Luke 24 may be one of the most encouraging chapters in the New Testament, offering us a powerful message for this new year. If all your New Year's resolutions have already evaporated and you're feeling defeated, don't lose heart. God isn't dead. Jesus lives, and his walk with us is close by to warm our hearts with the message of his undying love. In the free sermon for this month, Heartburn, James Rafferty expounds on this vital message.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to see a full church this morning. And I'm happy to be here with my wife, who has been driving herself over here. Well, I actually left early and came through Eugene, and so she came directly from Portland through the snow and the winter and the ice. And we plan to be here next Sabbath. We plan to be here the Sabbath after that for the Christmas program. We're just excited that we can close up the year spending so much time with our church family here in Cascade. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. It's probably one of the most neglected chapters of the Bible, of the Gospels, of the New Testament. It's something that comes after, you know, the whole focus of the story of Christ. And by this time, we've gone past his life and his death and, you know, all of the crisis that he went through with being judged and condemned and crucified. And we've gotten to the last chapter of the gospel, and he's, you know, everything's kind of past. And we have this chapter that is really instructive and really powerful and really meaningful to us, but we don't necessarily pull out what God is communicating to us here. And so I thought we could read through Luke chapter 24 together this morning, the whole chapter, and just try to understand what God wants us to learn from this last chapter, this last bit of insight and light that Jesus gave to his disciples just before leaving them and going back to heaven. Because I believe that we are in need of counsel and help and direction from God today in the time in which we live, in the time when the world is going absolutely bonkers. We just had another mass shooting, and that took place just a few blocks from where my wife and I lived for 2 years in Loma Linda, California, in San Bernardino. And when I heard about Waterman Avenue, I said, well, that's the exit right before my exit. That's where my son lives now. And I'm so thankful he was actually with us during that time. But we don't have to go very far, not even out of Oregon, to recognize that this is in our backyard in Roseburg not long ago. The world is going crazy. Things are happening all over the place that are really scary. Well, that's the kind of world that the disciples were in after the death of Jesus Christ. They were so afraid that they had themselves locked in an upper room. And I'm thinking sometimes, is that what we're going to have to do, is just lock ourselves in a room somewhere with a bunch of guns and ammunition and food and try to survive? Something took place in their lives, something God wants to take place in our lives, that transformed them so that they were afraid of nothing. And they went everywhere with a message that we understand today to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. What was it that took place? Well, on the very first day of the week, and what day is that, the first day of the week? It's Sunday, very early in the morning. Jesus has just been crucified. He's died. He's been taken down from the cross. And they've laid him in a sepulcher. And then they're going to keep the Sabbath according to the commandment. And that's found in the last few verses of chapter 23, verses 52 to 55, 56. They're keeping the commandments according to the law of God. They're keeping the Sabbath according to the law of God. They're keeping the seventh day, Saturday. And then on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Why very early in the morning? Because they are anxious. They're overwhelmed. They can't even sleep. Have you ever had those sleepless nights? When something's just a burden on your heart, you know, and you want to sleep and you want to rest and you want to be at peace, but you just can't, and you just can't sleep, and you're tossing and turning, and finally the light is starting to dawn. Maybe the light hasn't even dawned yet, but you just can't handle it anymore, and you jump out of bed and you're just like, I got to go. And this is what these disciples were doing, these followers of Christ were doing. Very early in the morning, they were just coming to the sepulcher. They just had to go there. It's kind of like Darius, you know, Daniel in Lion's Den. He couldn't sleep, he couldn't eat, didn't want any music. He just had to go and find out, Daniel, are you okay? Jesus, we need to take care of his body. And they found in verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. Now this is really amazing to them because this stone was big, it was heavy, and there was a Roman guard around the sepulcher, and it was sealed. This tomb was sealed. And they come and they find the stone rolled away. There's no soldiers, there's nothing. The stone is rolled away. And they entered in, verse 3, and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. They were much perplexed about what was going on. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And verse 5, and as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, the angel said to them, why seek ye the living among the dead? What a beautiful, powerful message that these angels had to share. And we understand, according to Revelation chapter 14, we understand, according to the three angels' messages, that these angels are simply giving us an example. These angels are us. We're to be like these angels. This is the message. We're told in Revelation 14 that God saw three angels flying through the midst of heaven. And they were proclaiming what? What were they proclaiming? The everlasting gospel. And the essence of the everlasting gospel is, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, verse 7, crucified, and the third day, what? Rise again. That is the gospel. That's the essence of the gospel. That's the foundation of the gospel. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because I believe that this book is the gospel. This Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, every piece of it, every word in it is the gospel. But you have to start somewhere. You have to start somewhere if you're going to explain the gospel to people. And so Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us where to start. He says the first of all of the gospel, the first thing that we want to share with people when we talk about the gospel, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you've also received, wherein you stand, and whereabout you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached to you, 1 Corinthians 15:2, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, here's the key verse, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, what's the next phrase? First of all, the first thing, when I was sharing the gospel, the first thing I shared with you was that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, verse 4, and He rose again the third day. This is the first of all of the gospel. This is the foundation of the gospel. If we're going to preach the three angels' messages, this is going to be foundational. Because the three angels' messages, and the angels when they come from heaven, the first thing they say is, guess what? He's not here. He's risen. Remember what He told you? How He was going to be delivered unto wicked men, and He was going to be crucified, and then He was going to raise. Remember that? That's the gospel. Now, these disciples obviously have no problem with the commandments. Right? I mean, they're keeping the Sabbath according to the commandment. That's what it says in chapter 23. They've kept the Sabbath. They are not sacrificing, even anointing the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not replacing that with the Sabbath. They're going to keep the Sabbath. They're going to keep the commandments. These are law-keeping followers of Jesus. But they're really perplexed about the gospel. That's what they're perplexed about. That's what they don't get. Are you following me? That's where they're struggling. You know, of all the people in the world who should be clear on the gospel, preaching the gospel, heralding the gospel, it's Sabbath keepers. The people that understand the law and understand what it means to keep the Sabbath, of all the people in the world. And this is the dilemma that Jesus is coming, in a sense, he's going to fix before he leaves. He has to fix it. He has to clarify this among his disciples because these are the people that are going to take the message to the world. These are the ones that he's chosen. And of course, if we fast forward to our time, we're the ones he's chosen. We're the ones he's chosen. And God says, we have to be clear about this. We have to be really clear about this. Sabbath keepers need to be really clear about the foundation, about what it is that God has called us to do, what it is that God has called us to proclaim. We have to be really clear about the gospel. Now, when these angels from heaven, these beings, two of them, that are there in shining garments, when these angels proclaim this message, the gospel message in verse 7, It says in verse 8 that they, the ones that were listening, and they haven't been identified yet, these people that are there at the sepulchre early in the morning that are looking for Jesus and can't find him and are afraid of the angels and then are told this gospel, they haven't been identified yet who exactly they are. But they, it says in verse 8, they remembered his words. That's right. In other words, the message that the angels was giving to them was not a message that was new and they hadn't heard before. They were probably familiar with it. They'd heard it many times. In fact, if you go back in the record of all of the Gospels, you're going to find that Jesus proclaimed this message again and again and again and again. They were very familiar with it. It was something that they heard, but it wasn't something that had taken hold of their hearts. When they were faced with this loss of their Savior, when they were faced with a time of trouble, when they were faced with insecurity, when they were faced with fear and danger, they forgot all about this message. They forgot all about the Gospel. And they were scraping and scrambling and trying to figure out, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Friends, we don't have to do anything except lay our helpless hearts on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But if we don't do that, we are absolutely lost. And it doesn't matter if we know the Sabbath, it doesn't matter if we know the law, it doesn't matter what we know doctrinally. If we don't do that, we are absolutely lost. That is what is being communicated here in this chapter so far. These guys are perplexed. They don't know what to do. And then they remembered his words. They remembered the Word of God. All of the Word of God. Because sometimes, you know, we pick and we choose. We want this part of the Word of God, but we don't want that part of the Word of God. We like these ideas, but we don't like those ideas. We like these teachings, but we don't like those teachings. But they were confronted with the fact that they needed to accept all of it. They couldn't pick and choose. They had to take it all. They remembered. And then they returned, verse 9, and returned from the sepulchre, and they told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. So we know that the people, whoever these people were, they haven't been identified yet, they're now going and they're telling them to the 11. So they're not the disciples, they're not the apostles, because the 11 are the disciples. The 11 are the apostles of Christ. So they told them, and everyone else, they told them to everyone else. And then it tells us, verse 10 tells us who these people really were. It was, verse 10, Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them that told them these things, that told these things unto the apostles. So get the picture here. The first people, the first disciples, the first followers of Jesus to preach the gospel were all women. They're all women. Every single one of them were women. Now I think it's really significant that verse 10 identifies specifically who these people are. There's a reason for that, and we're going to find this reason in the very next verse. The reason is because it says in verse 11, and their words, the words of these women, seemed to them, the disciples, and all the others, like what? Idle tales. Now the Greek actually tells us that this word means, that the original Greek word means nonsense. Nonsense. Now what are these women preaching again? What is it that they're sharing? The gospel. They're sharing the gospel. And what do the disciples of Christ, what do the apostles of Christ and all the other men, what do they think it is? Nonsense. We need to let that sink down into our hearts today. It's really important to understand this. I love this chapter because this chapter ends by showing us not only the answer to their dilemma, to their crisis that they're in, these disciples are in, but it also shows us that even though we don't get it, even when we think it's nonsense, God will still use us. He will still use our weak and fallen, frail understanding, and he will overrule us, and he will still take us, and he'll grow us, and he'll strengthen us, and he'll get us on track so that we can be messengers, so that we can be people, lights for him. But he's got to correct this, and there's only one way he can correct this. And it's beautiful how he does it in this last chapter. So they thought it was idle tales, they thought it was nonsense, and then it goes on in the next part of the very same verse, it says, and they believed them not. And I think in a way God is saying, okay, I just want to clarify, these were all women, so maybe the disciples had a hard time with this because, you know, it wasn't James and John and Peter that were sharing this message, it was the ladies, it was the women, and so they had an excuse not to believe. But God can't leave them there. He can't leave us there. He can't do that. Because this is the gospel. This is the foundation of the three angels' messages. This is the message that's going to be taken to all the earth. This is it. There's nothing else. God isn't going to pull anything else out of his pockets. He has emptied all of heaven in the giving of his Son, Jesus Christ. He's given everything in the Son, in his Son. Everything's been given. And so this is the final message that is going to change, turn, and draw the whole world. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto himself. So he has to rest here, right here. So he comes back to it. So here's what happens. They thought it was nonsense, idle tales. They believed them not. But then Peter, verse 12, Peter arose and it says that he ran to the sepulcher. I mean, you can imagine how he's feeling right now. He's just filled with this energy, with this desire to just know. And he's listened to the women. He doesn't believe them. And it just seems like nonsense. And so he runs down. He's got to see for himself. Isn't that right, guys? We need to see it for ourselves. You need to Google that for me. I need some evidence, right? I need some evidence. Because women, they're just like, you know, sometimes they just get all emotional. But we want the hardcore facts, right? We want the facts. So he runs down to the sepulcher. And he stoops down. He looks inside. And he sees the clothes that are laid by themselves. And he doesn't see Jesus. And he departs. And what does he do? It says he departed wondering in himself. He's thinking about it. He won't even utter the gospel. He won't even the words won't come out of his lips, but he's thinking in his mind. Could it be true? Could it be true? Could it be true? And we know from later passages in the same chapter that we'll get to, we know that Peter went back. He was wondering about that which came to pass. He went back and he actually told the disciples and the others, he told them that he went to the sepulchre, and sure enough, the body wasn't there and the clothes were folded. And so what the woman said was kind of like, yeah, but you know, there's still this idea, well, you mean he's risen? What do you mean he's risen? Maybe, you know, what do you mean he's risen? And behold, verse 13, two of them, don't know who, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Verse 15, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, I really like this, because when you're perplexed, when you're struggled, when you're not sure, when you're moving from Jerusalem down to Emmaus, when you're moving away, I mean, why are they leaving? Why are they going away? They don't get it. But they're talking about it. They're talking about Jesus. And you know, when you talk about Jesus, according to these verses, Jesus draws near. You may not know what to do or understand what the Bible is teaching, but if you will talk about Jesus, Jesus will draw near. You may be perplexed. You may be filled with unbelief. You may be completely confused about what's happening in the world today. But if you will talk about Jesus, if you will open the Bible and just seek him, he will draw near. Jesus draws near. And as they're talking, their eyes are holden. They don't recognize him. And so he's walking with them, Their eyes are holden. They should not know him. And it says in verse 17, and he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one with another as you walk and are, what's the last word? Sad. It's glad news, not sad news. Jesus recognizes that these disciples, they're talking about the gospel, in a sense, because they're talking about, well, what happened to Jesus, and he's not there, and he's gone. They're talking, but what are they? They're sad. You ever talked about the gospel and been sad? The gospel is really sad news. The word actually means glad tidings. That's what the word means. But because they don't get it, because they don't get the gospel, they're actually sad instead of glad. There is a danger that followers of Christ could so understand or misunderstand the gospel that we could be talking about it as sad news instead of glad news. So what is it? Why are you sad? Jesus is just kind of probing, because he wants to bring out of them how they're perceiving the gospel. How do you perceive the gospel that when you talk about it, it makes you sad? And so it says in verse 18, and one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass in these days? In other words, don't you know what's going on? Haven't you studied? Are you ignorant? Right? We've got so much knowledge and so much understanding, and we've got reasons for being sad. We've got reasons for being sad. We should be sad because we know what's going on, and that's why we're sad. Don't you know what's going on? You should be sad too. And he said unto them, verse 19, what things? Tell me the things that are making you so sad. He knows what's going on, doesn't he? And he knows that the things that are making them sad shouldn't be making them sad at all. Right? Yeah, it is bad what's going on in the world today. But lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. It is not good, the things that are taking place, but they remind us that this world is not our home. There is no safety on planet Earth. We do not have to fear death if we know Jesus as our Savior. So we don't have to be sad. We can mourn and weep for others who are being afflicted and don't have the hope that we have. But we have a hope, a blessed hope, that takes us to a different plateau, a different level of thinking and feeling and relating to all that's going on in this. And people need to see that. But if we're just sad and mournful just like everyone else, if everything that's happening in this world is taking us down just like it's taking everyone else down, if all our eggs are in this little basket right here, oh, Jesus, please come, walk with us, talk with us, communicate with us, help us. Get us out of this. Show us something better. And that's what Jesus is going to do, because these are his disciples. And unfortunately, they have the same mindset as the rest of the religious world. The entire religious world in his time has been completely misdirected, completely misled concerning Messiah. And they're following along with that same idea and those same teachings. And so now all their hopes are gone because they believe what everyone else in the world believed. But we don't believe what everyone else in the religious world believes, do we? We don't. We see something completely different. We see the scriptures as focusing on something that is beyond this present world. And that's where we have our hope set. Now, these disciples haven't gotten there yet. They haven't made that transition yet. What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now, understand, these people are followers of Jesus. And there's a lot of Christians today that are followers of Jesus. And yet they're sad because their hopes are being dashed, or their hopes are going to be dashed. And Jesus wants us to come alongside and say, you know what? All of those hopes that are being dashed, all of those things that you thought were supposed to happen a certain way, well, let me just share with you what the Bible actually says about that. Let me just clarify for you, we're getting ahead of ourselves here, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. This is a prophet. This is the person we thought was going to deliver us, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Were they right or wrong? They were right. It was him that was supposed to redeem Israel. But they were wrong, because the way they're talking right now, they're talking as if we trusted that he was the one that was to redeem Israel, but he's not. He didn't. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. He was supposed to redeem us, and he didn't redeem us. Yes, Jesus was supposed to redeem them. Did he redeem them? Yes, they just didn't realize, right? They didn't know, they didn't understand. They were completely misled concerning Messiah. Completely misled concerning the state of the dead. Completely misled concerning hell. Completely misled concerning the Sabbath. Completely misled concerning end time prophecy. Completely misled concerning the biblical truths of the Bible. But they were followers of Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They just misunderstood. And why did they misunderstand? Because for years, generation after generation after generation, they had been taught Messiah was going to come in this way. They believed the traditions. And even when Jesus Christ himself was walking on the earth with them and telling them, this is not the way it is. This is not what the Bible teaches. You need to look at more of the scripture. They still didn't get it. And then he was crucified. And they still didn't get it. And then the angels came and said, don't you remember? Like, the women said, oh yeah, that's right. We need to have a Bible study with the guys. And they go and have a Bible study with the guys, and the guys are like, uh-uh, no. They still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. Because of all of the generations of false teaching concerning the Word of God. A lot of us today, this morning, were not raised Seventh-day Adventists. I wasn't raised a Seventh-day Adventist. I was raised Catholic. I came into the Baptist church and then Pentecostal. And I know a lot of you have gone through different experiences like that. And I remember when I first encountered the idea that the Sabbath, the seventh day, was Saturday, I just thought, that is nonsense. That's ridiculous. That's just an idle tale. Where did you get that from? I just thought that was so silly. Until I went back to the Word of God, until I actually studied the Word of God. And there it was the whole time. God has said it over and over and over again. And even as a kid, I read some of those verses, but they didn't hit home. They didn't make sense. And I remember when I talked to my aunt, who was a staunch Catholic, and she said, well, I don't get it. Everyone knows Sunday is the seventh day. And I said, Auntie, do you have a calendar? Could you just bring me a calendar? And I said, look at the weekly cycle here. What is the first day of the week and what is the seventh day of the week? And I remember her looking at that calendar and saying, wow, Saturday is the seventh day. We didn't get it. Well, welcome to the human race. Because even the disciples of Christ didn't get it. They didn't understand. But Jesus didn't abandon them. Jesus didn't leave them there. He did actually say some pretty straight words to them. We'll get to that in just a second. And sometimes that's necessary to awaken people, to get them thinking. But he said it in such a way that they knew he was his friend, his companion. He was with them. Yea, they said, verse 22, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. Sometimes the message we preach has to astonish people. It has to astound people. It has to wake them up. It has to be so incredibly unreal that they just can't fathom it, and they need to go back and they need to search for Jesus for themselves like Peter did. And when they found not his body, verse 23, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, verse 24, that were with us, like Peter, went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. So all of these reports have come to these two disciples specifically. They've heard the report of the women, they've heard the report of Peter, they've heard everything that's happened, and they're sad, and they're walking to Emmaus from Jerusalem. And they're talking about it. What do you think happened? And where's his body? And do you think what the women were saying is true? And Peter said that the body's not there. What do you think? And Jesus pulls up next to them and he says, what are you guys talking about? What's happening? Why are you so sad? Don't you know what's happened in Israel and how we had this Messiah? It was Jesus, and we knew that he was going to come and conquer the Romans, and he was just going to fulfill prophecy just the way it was supposed to be. I mean, there was going to be this rapture, you know, and we were all going to go to heaven, and there was going to be this tribulation. The Antichrist was going to be said, don't you know about that? But it didn't happen, and we're still here, and the Romans are still our rulers. And Jesus said, oh, here we are, right here. Fast forward to verse 25. Then he said unto them, oh, fools. Now, I want to stop right there for just a second, because in the New Testament, especially in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about, you know, this understanding of the Beatitudes and the understanding of thou hast heard, but I say. Thou hast heard, but I say. And in one place it says, you have heard before saying, thou shalt not murder, but I say unto you, don't be angry with your brother, and don't even say to your brother, oh, thou fool. And yet Jesus here says, oh, fools. Well, I want you to know that the Greek word here is different than the one in Matthew chapter 5, and that is significant because this Greek word is used in three other places in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 and 3, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, and in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Galatians 3, 1 through 3, 1 Timothy 6, 9, and Titus 3, 3. And every place this word is used, including Luke chapter 24, when Jesus says, O fools, and Paul says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It's always in reference to the gospel. Jesus was talking in Matthew 5 about the law. And according to the law, you've heard you shouldn't be angry, but I say don't even call it someone a fool. But here he's talking about the gospel. And for some reason, different word here. For some reason, Jesus gives us license not to call someone a fool in relation to the law, but to use that word in relation to people who are not seen in accepting the gospel. The gospel takes precedent. The gospel is one place where we can actually step on someone's toes. If we're going to be mean, which we shouldn't be, but if we are, it's got to be only when we talk about the gospel. It can't be when we talk about the law. Matthew 5 says, no, don't tell someone a fool when you're talking about the law. But when it comes to the gospel, this is it. This is the bottom line. There's nothing else. You really, sometimes you're going to have to wake people up. And so you're going to have to tell them, you fools, what is it you failed to do? Slow of heart to believe. What's the next word? What's the next? All. All. Now, it's really important here because Jesus is going to now use this as a stepping stone into an instructive time with these two disciples. So he says, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Do they believe some of what the prophets have spoken? Do they believe a lot of what the prophets have spoken? Maybe they believe nearly all of what the prophets have spoken. Maybe they believe 90% of what the prophets have spoken. But do they believe all of what the prophets have spoken? No, they don't. Is it safe for us to believe 90%? Is it safe for us to believe 95%? Is it safe for us to believe 99.9%? No. We have to believe how much? All of what the prophets have spoken. Everything. All of it. And then Jesus says this. Ought not Christ, verse 26, to have suffered these things and to enter in His glory? And beginning where? At Moses. And all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. Now, understand this. There's no New Testament at this point. There's no Matthew, there's no Mark, there's no Luke, there's no John. There's no Romans. There's nothing in the New Testament has been written. Jesus is going back to the Old Testament and He's preaching the gospel from the Old Testament. Wouldn't you have liked to have been walking to Emmaus in that moment? Where did He start? Well, it says He started with Moses. Well, what verses did He bring up? I'm going to take a stab at it next Sabbath. We're just going to take a journey from the Old Testament only. We're just going to take a journey through the Old Testament and see where Jesus may have taken these disciples, the different Scriptures that testified of Him and of this very thing, this very picture of Christ crucified, the cross. Because a lot of people will say, well, now we're under the gospel, you know, we're under the New Testament, we're under the New Dispensation, the Old Testament's all about the law. Well, unfortunately, Jesus didn't get that memo. He didn't get that memo. Because He went through the Old Testament with Moses and all the prophets, and He talked about Himself, He talked about the gospel, and He talked about it to people who knew the law, who knew the Sabbath, who were keeping the Sabbath. They knew all of that, but they didn't understand the gospel. And so He went through the Old Testament, and He just expounded about Himself. This is who I am, and this is what I was supposed to do. Remember, it's written here, and it's written here, and it's written here, and it's written here, and it's written here. And they're just listening. And they drew nigh to a village, whither they went. And they made as though, and He made as though as He was going to go further, you know. So they're getting to this village, and He's like, okay, this is where you guys, this is where, oh, well, I've got a key. And they said, wait a minute, don't go any further. Stay with us. They constrain Him, saying, abide with us. God loves it. He absolutely loves it when we constrain Him to abide with us. Abide with us. Jesus, you wake up in the morning, Jesus, abide with me. What is the word that's used to describe how they did it? They what? Constrained Him. Abide with me. We talked about it. We ask, we seek, and we knock. There's an intensity there. They constrained Him. Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And He went in to tarry with them. Didn't take a lot. It's like it's not that they had to keep us waiting. Okay, I'll come. I'll tarry with you. And it came to pass, as He sat at meat with them, He took bread, He blessed it, He broke it, and He gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. I love this. Now, we're talking about physical stuff here. We're talking about the physical bread. But I want to move us into the spiritual realm. Jesus wants to break the bread of life to us. He wants to open the Word of God to us. And as He does that, this, our eyes will be opened. And we will see Him in the Scriptures. And we will see that Genesis to Revelation, the entire Bible is the everlasting gospel. It's all about Jesus. And He's everywhere in through all of this. And it's only as we see Jesus everywhere, we abide with Him, we sup with Him, And He breaks that bread to us and our eyes are open, that the rest of the Bible all makes sense. And all fear is lost. We have no fear. Until that time, we are, to a degree, a little bit intimidated. We're a little bit fearful. We're not sure if we can stand up for the Sabbath at our local job. We're not sure if we can pay our tithe because, you know, I've got a lot of bills coming in. We're not sure if we can be faithful to God in some of these areas in our lives because, well, we're kind of by ourselves. But when Jesus is broken open before us, when He is the one who becomes central to our eyes and our understanding, when He is the focus, when He saturates our hearts with His presence, with His love, we have no more fear of anything. It's all gone. It's like, tithe? Of course. Sabbath? No problem. Whatever Jesus wants for me, that is what I'm going to do. And I remember that when I first became an Adventist, before I was an Adventist. Because I remember I was in love with Jesus. I mean, He had forgiven me for my sins. He had removed alcohol from my life. He had transformed me from the inside out. I was in love with Jesus. And then I got this, you know, message from the Bible that I was learning and studying about the Sabbath and keep the Sabbath. And if you love me, keep my commandments. I said, absolutely. I didn't understand what it involved. I didn't even know how to keep the Sabbath. I thought it was just going to church, you know, on the right day. I didn't know it was a whole 24 hours. But it was just like, absolutely. Whatever it is, my life is yours. There's nothing else that I want for my life, but you're the one that gives me peace and joy and happiness and takes away all fear. And there's no one else in this world but you for me. And so whatever it is that you're calling me to. And then as I stepped into that by faith and stepped into, you know, being a churchgoer and a tithe payer and a Bible student and a witnesser for Jesus and etc., everything else became secondary to Christ. And I was happy. I was completely happy. I was living in a camper shell, a camper trailer with no water, no toilet. I had no stuff, which previous to that had marked my happiness. No stuff. It was all gone. And I was as happy as I'd ever been in my entire life. Because it was just me and Jesus. Now, you don't have to be separated from all that stuff in order to have joy and happiness in Christ. But in that particular time in my life, that was necessary. Because Jesus was trying to show me that beyond all of this, true happiness is this connection with me. He can bring all that stuff back into my life. In fact, He has. You know, I have a car. My wife has a car. We live in a house. You know, all that stuff. But He wants me to remember that, remember now, the happiness that you had, the true happiness that you had was me and you. And if all of this stuff starts replacing me and you, it's going to have to go. Because you know what true happiness is. It's not the stuff you have. It's not the car you drive. Even if it is a Toyota. I know, people tell me I could have been a Toyota salesman if I wasn't a preacher. It is relationship with Christ. That's what it is. That's what true happiness is. Now, sometimes our lives are devastated in so many different ways to remind us of this. We lose stuff we've been investing in. We invest in education, we invest in job security, we invest in land, we invest in all kinds of stuff, and it's gone. And it can be a sad thing, but remember the walk to Emmaus. Jesus comes up closer and he says, why are you sad again? What's the deal? Well, you know, all our hopes were in this. Let me share with you where your real hope lies. Let me share with you what it's really all about. You will never lose happiness and joy if you keep your focus on this. And he opens up to them the scriptures. And it says that their eyes were open, verse 31. And they knew him. That's what we need. We need to know him. And he vanished from their sight. Because when you know the spiritual truth of Jesus Christ, you don't have to see him. You don't have to hold him physically. It's enough that the Word brings that faith that causes us to believe in a risen Savior, as we do. Amen. And they said to one another, here it is, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the Scripture? There's not one person here this morning that has not had heartburn. Even if you're not a believer, if there's someone here that's not a believer, there have been times when God has spoken to you. He has said something to you. Maybe it's a story that you read. Maybe it's about the hero of one of these mass shootings. Maybe it's about something that somebody did. You know, you watched a YouTube video and you saw someone do a kind, and your heart burned within you. Jesus was speaking to you. The Holy Spirit was speaking to you. And the Holy Spirit was saying, that is true happiness. That is true joy. That is what life is all about. That's where it's at. Don't focus on the sadness. Don't focus on the loss, because Jesus said, my death is victory. My loss is life and hope. Eternity isn't what I've just done for you. And it's sealed, it's settled, it's done. And there is nothing else that can be added to that. There's nothing else that God needs to add to that. Because the kingdom of heaven is not pie in the sky by and by. The kingdom of heaven is joy and peace and happiness and righteousness now in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit. Right now, we can have it in our relationships with one another, in our relationships with husbands and wives and ex-husbands and ex-wives and children and grandchildren, in our relationships with church members, in our relationships with leaders, in our relationships with the community, in our relationships with the presidents and the interactions and the way that we're impacted by the evil in this world. We can have joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. We can have that. We can rise above all of that. Jesus did. And he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. And as we rise above that, and as we exhibit in our lives, in our interactions with people, humility and mercy and grace and justice and righteousness, people are saying, wow, I want that. That's what I want. Jesus shines through us and draws people to him. And we can leave them with him. It has nothing to do with us, except that we're available to God. But we're not the Holy Spirit. God takes that responsibility to himself. God is simply calling us to continue to be witnesses for him and to do and dare for Jesus Christ. And that's what these disciples do. It's really funny because their hearts are burning within them. And you think that they're going to settle down. You know, they've been through a tremendous event and they probably haven't gotten a lot of sleep. And then they've gotten this amazing story and they've traveled from Jerusalem to Emmaus and it's nighttime. We know it's nighttime because they said, hey, the sun is setting. It's getting towards evening. And then all of a sudden, Jesus, as he breaks the bread, they realize it's him and he departs from them. He vanishes from them. And they are just like, wow, do you think they're going to go to bed now? Yeah. Is it sleepy time? No way. You know, sometimes we wonder, how are we going to get through those dark hours? How are we going to make it in the end of time? You know, when our strength is spent and we've just gone through the most terrible experiences that planet Earth has ever faced, how are we going to make it? We're going to be imbued with the message of the gospel. And it's going to empower us. The Holy Spirit is going to come down like an electric shock. And just, and we are just going to scramble back to Jerusalem. We're going to scramble over the rocks and through the dark pathways. And we're just going to be looking for people. We've just got to tell them, you're not going to believe this. Jesus is alive. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I love this. Our hearts burned within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures. You don't have to be theologians. You don't have to have eloquent tongues. You don't have to be able to... You just need to open the Scriptures. The power is in the Word. It's in the Scriptures. As he opened us the Scriptures, our hearts began to burn. And they rose up that same hour, verse 33 says, and they returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 together and with them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon. Well, I thought he was with the two in Emmaus. Yeah, he was with them. And he's appeared to Simon. And then, as they were telling these things that were done in the way and how he was known unto them in the breaking of the bread, as they spoke, verse 36, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. And he said, peace be unto you. And they were afraid. They were scared. They thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Verse 38, why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. Sometimes we need to touch Jesus. We need to get closer to Christ. As he appears to these disciples, they're still afraid. They're still shocked. You know, we can have the message. We can hear it again and again and again, and then we can have Jesus walk with us and talk with us and open up, and we can go through this whole process. We can be Christians for 5 years, for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30 years, for 40 years, all of our lives, and we're still afraid because that's the nature of who we are. We're fallen human beings. We do grow. We do get stronger. I'm not saying that we should be satisfied in an experience that is less than what God wants for us. But don't be overwhelmed if you're overwhelmed. Don't ever let someone say to you in the midst of a trial, well, wait a minute, as Job's friend said to him, you've been preaching and teaching and believing and following God for all your life. This is nothing to you. It's always something to us. And that something to us is simply an opportunity for us to remember that our strength is in Jesus. It's not in ourselves. To turn back to Him again and again. I know we remind ourselves and we promise ourselves and we say, I'll do better next time, I'll do better next time, I'll do better next time. And we don't. And it doesn't mean that we don't have a Savior anymore. It's not, our relationship with Him is not based on our promises to Him. Praise God. It's based on His promises to us. And that, let that take hold of your heart. Let it take hold. Because it will transform you. It will change you. It will give you hope. It will cause you never to give up. Ever, ever, ever to give up. It's the only thing you'll have left. And I know every time that I fail, every time that I fall flat on my face, every time I struggle, God brings me back to that one truth. And again, as the Bible says, a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against Him. But He will plead my cause and He will bring me forth to the light. He will do that. And we can see that in this story. He does it with the disciples over and over again. Look how weak they are. They should know better. What do you mean you're afraid? It's Jesus. Come on. They are us and we are them. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture that God is giving us here. Powerful picture. Touch me. And when he had thus spoken, verse 40, he showed them his hands and his feet. What does that mean? He showed them his hands and his feet. What is he showing them? He's showing them the marks of Calvary, the cross. He's showing them the cross, the cross, the cross. Calvary, Calvary, Calvary. This is what Paul called, I call this the Pauline pledge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, I would know nothing among you but what? Christ and Him crucified. This is our message. Christ hanging upon the cross is the gospel. This is our message. It's our argument. It's our doctrine. It's our warning to the impenitent. It's our encouragement for the sorrowing. It is the hope for every believer. If we can awaken a man's interest, if we can awaken an interest in men's minds that will cause them to fix their eyes upon Christ, we may step aside and ask them that they only continue to fix their eyes upon the Lamb of God. Keep your focus on Jesus. So he did it again and again and again and again. And even when they're afraid of him, he's in their very presence and they're afraid. He did it again. Look at my hands and my feet. Look at Calvary. Look at the cross. And while they not, believe not, I love this verse, verse 41. And while they yet believe not for what? This is too good to be true. It can't be true. Have you ever had an experience like that? It's just this, oh. We have experiences like that all the time. My wife and I have had experiences like that. Even this week we had experience. This can't be true. Really? Yes. They believed not for joy and wondered. He said to them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. He was proving that he was a physical being. This is Jesus. The person that ate that broiled fish and that honeycomb, that's Jesus today. He's a physical person. This is what eternity is going to be like. We're going to be physical people with physical bodies that eat physical food and live in a physical world and have physical pleasure. This is what eternity is for us. This is what God wants for us. We're not going to be some kind of wispy little, vapor, spirit vapor that's floating along in the clouds somewhere with this mystical music and we're just kind of there, you know, and no, we're real people. Jesus said, this is what it's like to be in eternity. This is what it's like. It's like this. This is it. This is what you're going to, we're going to have bodies just like his body, redeemed. And he said unto them, verse 43, and he took it and did eat it before them. And then verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. There he goes again. Jesus Christ is reminding them of what's written in the law of Moses concerning him. And that's what we need to do. And so often we remind people what's written in the law of Moses concerning the law of Moses and not concerning Jesus. Jesus first. Jesus always. First, last, and always. Needs to be the center of everything. And then everything else will fall into place. It will fall into place. Because when you lift up Jesus, everything else comes together. I mean, that's why we have Jesus. We have Jesus because we've sinned. Sin is transgression of the law. If there is no law, there is no sin. And if there is no sin, there's no need for a Savior. So everything goes back to Jesus, and from Jesus it proceeds forward. It goes backwards and forwards from Jesus. He's the center. He's lifted up. Everything falls into place. The reason we need a Savior, the reason we have a Savior is because of sin, and sin is transgression of the law. It all comes together in Christ. Then he opened up, verse 45, their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. What? What did he just say? These disciples? These rascal, vagabond, unbelieving disciples? Idle tale, nonsense gospel disciples that don't believe anything about what the Scriptures... These guys who have to who reminded again and again and again, even after they've been in school with Jesus for 3.5 years, that's almost enough time to get a degree, right? They've been in school for 3.5 years and now they've muffed up everything, they've forsaken Him. None of them have believed the message of the gospel. And Jesus says, by the way, you're my witnesses. Take it to heart. If you can relate to anything that we've just read in this chapter, you are qualified to be witnesses for Jesus. You're qualified. If you will simply accept this message, Jesus Christ, that's the gospel. That's our hope. That's the foundation. If you will allow your heart to burn within you, when you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you and taking you out of this world, out of the realm of all of this pain and suffering and evil, all of this garbage that we're seeing, if you will allow your heart to respond to the nurturing, speaking, burning communications of the Holy Spirit, you're going to be His witnesses. I was in the world drinking so much alcohol by the time I was 20 years old that I was having blackouts. Our house was the party house. My mom was been an alcoholic. I was an L team when I was just a kid. My dad was an alcoholic. My grandma was an alcoholic. All of that history. And Jesus came knocking. And I remember, the heart burned. There were times when I remember, occasions when I remember thinking, there's got to be something better in this world than this. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know how to get to it. I was raised in a very religious home, but not one that introduced you to a personal relationship with Christ and how to have that, how to just give your heart to Jesus, how to just respond to Him. But I remember there were moments. I didn't close my mind. I didn't close my heart to it. And God continued to work. And He reminded me, you're qualified. You're qualified because you're open to see me. And to respond to those little things that I'm showing you and to say, yes, that is something that is better than what's in this world right now. I want that. I don't want to just be laughing at all the pain and suffering that's going on. One of those little moments was when we were just looking out the window one winter, you know, with all the snow and the ice on the road. And we lived up a little bit of a hill. And my friends and I were just at a party. We were just looking out the window in our front window in our house. And there was this car coming up the hill. And it couldn't make it up the hill. And it was weaving back and forth like this, you know, trying to get up the hill. And everyone's just laughing. Look at that car. They can't get up the hill. Oh, it's so funny. Look at those guys. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, hey, we should go out there and help them. And people looked at me like, what planet are you from? It's wet out there. It's cold out there. You go out and push that car and they're going to sling slush and snow all over you. Let's go out and help them. And I'll tell you what, going out there and just getting our hands behind that car, me and my friends, and pushing, helping to get that car up there, pushing the back end of that car while it was kicking snow and slush all over us, was one of the greatest experiences I've ever had in my life. It's like, wow, that was cool. That was so cool. Just helping those people was so cool. That is what we've been called to. Not just to help people, but to experience what it's like to actually help people rather than just making fun of them and putting them down, adding to the evil. No, taking away from it. You're my witnesses of these things. We're almost done. Just 5 more verses. You know what it means when the preacher says we're almost done. Absolutely nothing. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power that's from on high. I love this. Friends, it's not about what we know. It's not even about the fact that we've encountered Jesus. We may have encountered Jesus. But if we don't wait for the Spirit, if we don't wait for the promise, if we don't get endued from power on high, we are worthless. We're going to just repeat the whole thing all over again. We are just going to go through the same cycle, the same cycle. You can literally not pray and not read your Bible, and based on the knowledge that you know right now, you can keep coming to church every Sabbath. Just come to church every Sabbath. Some of us have done it. You know, we don't pray anymore, we're not studying our Bible, but we're coming because we know we're supposed to come. We might even pay our tithe because we know we're supposed to do that. That's what the Jews did. They went through all of the ceremonies, all the rounds, and Jesus said, you know, you're whitened sepulchres, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You're dead! You're corrupt inside. But no one could tell. None of the people could tell. They struggled to even... They just looked good. You've got to wait for the power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they, verse 52, they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. They were in the temple that was no longer had the presence of God. They were in the temple that was led by people who had crucified Jesus. But God told them, that's where I want you to be. I want you to be in Jerusalem and I want you to be in that temple. I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And when I fill you with the Holy Spirit, you're going to take this message first to Jerusalem, then to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. We need to be where God wants us to be. Wherever that is, I don't know where it is. I can't tell you where it is. I'm the pastor. I can give you some guidance. I can direct you to the Bible. But wherever it is, that's where we need to be. And when we are where God wants us to be, we are going to be the happiest that we can be in our lives. The happiest. Now, sometimes we don't know that. I didn't know that God wanted to be in Cascade. Do you know, it's been a year now? This is the 12th month that my wife and I have been here as pastors. Pastor, couple, pastor... My wife. Sorry. Edit that from the tape, please. I'm not in any way saying that my wife's a pastor. But we are a pastor couple. For 1 year we've been here. Well, I'll tell you, honestly, when the conference asked us about coming here, we said no. No. I just don't think it's going to work for us. We're in Loma Linda, we're in Eugene, and now you want us to be in Cascade, and it's just like, you know, how far can you stretch a family? You know, how far can we stretch? But after meeting with Dave Allen and my wife and I and talking with him and praying about this, we believed that God was actually leading us here. Well, now we know that. See, now we look back and we know that. We're like, wow, this has been such a blessing. And I just love being a pastor. And I never thought I would like being a pastor. I just thought, you know, I'm an evangelist. I'm a seminar preacher. I travel all over. Settling down into one church and just being there, I don't know if that's, oh man. It's just like, this is what I do. It's just a second nature to me. Amen. Well, God knew that. For 30 years, I was resisting that. Maybe it was a training time, I don't know. But God knew that. And he said, no, this is really what... And God knows what is going to make you the most happy. You may think that's the last thing that would ever make me happy. I just don't see that. Well, God has a surprise for you, perhaps. I know this. There is nothing in this world that can substitute what God has for you to do for him. Nothing. Nothing. And sometimes we may need to learn that the hard way, but I guarantee you, if you are substituting something of the world for what God is calling you to do, whether it's something in this church, position responsibility, whatever, with something with God out in your community or in your work, whatever it is, you're not going to be happy, not truly happy, until you just let that go. Let that go. And just surrender it to God and say, God, I'm going to do what you're calling me to do. Whatever it is, that's what I'm doing. And by faith, I'm stepping into it. And it wasn't easy. You know, I had to get studied snow tires to pastor this church. And recently, I had to get my wife studied snow tires because, you know, we're coming now from two different directions. She's coming here more because no longer in Loma Linda. It's not easy. There are practical changes that have to be made. There are little changes. There are big changes that have to be made. But I wouldn't have it any other way. Because, not because of X, Y, and Z. All X, Y, and Z is good. Great church, fellowship meal every Sabbath, you know. I need that as a bachelor sometimes, et cetera, et cetera. But because this is where God wants me to be. Beyond everything else. You guys could be a terrible church. You know, we could have a terrible relationship, but if this is where God wanted me to be, this is where I'd be happiest. Fortunately, it's not like that. Right?
Right.
Wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for the Spirit. And the Spirit will imbue you with the presence of Christ, fill you to the full. And you'll be happier than you've ever been. And then God will show you exactly what He wants you to do. He'll have you in just the place, just where you need to be, putting Him first. And you will be filled with joy and happiness that will be beyond anything you've ever experienced before. That is the message of Luke chapter 24. That is the message that God left with His disciples before He left. It's the message He leaves with us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, thank You so much for how You have spoken to us through Your Word, verse by verse, story by story, experience by experience, bringing alive the Scriptures written 2,000 years ago about a group of people, men and women, that were just like us. They had their failures, they had their moments, good and bad. And yet You stepped into their lives again and again and again in the most remarkable and powerful ways. Personally, touching them, speaking to them, communicating to them, lifting them up, promising them, nurturing them, walking with them, abiding with them, breaking bread with them. Father, this is what we need. We need Jesus. We need His presence in our lives and hearts every moment of every day. This is why this church is here. This is why we're here on planet Earth, to communicate with You and to share that light, that joy, that hope with those around us who are sad, even those who know You and yet are being overwhelmed perhaps by the failures of their hopes and dreams. We ourselves have experienced that. We ourselves are experiencing that. And You have given us hope and You've given us courage. And now, Father, we're praying that You would help us to give courage and hope to others. Father, we claim the promise this morning. I claim this promise for everyone here. Joshua 1:9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go. Be with us wherever we go, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The mission and passion of Lightbearers is publishing, training, and evangelism. To hear other messages like this, or to learn how you can partner with us, visit us online at lightbearers.org. You can also call us at 1-877-585-1111 or write to us at Lightbearers, 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon, 97438. It is through your prayers and generosity that we are able to do what we do. Thanks for listening.